Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Real quick, Mark Levesque, ladies and gentlemen. Mark is a powerful, anointed man of God. I'm like in the spirit, when I look at him, I can barely make out his features because he's so covered in the Holy Spirit oil.
Yeah. Thank you, brother.
I love you.
Love you too. Thank you. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, my name is Mark, which you've heard, and my wife, Kathy. We're part of this family of Life Church, and I'd like to welcome everybody here. And visitors, hey, it's kingdom of heaven on earth. It's different than church. It's different than religion, right? God put this story in my heart right before coming up, so I'm going to tell it to you. You know, I used to work for a company. I was a part-time pastor. I worked full-time for a company to pay the bills. By the way, this shovel is not for what I'm going to talk about, okay? You get the connection? Okay. I'm not prophesying. I'm not going to shovel it. It's not going to be deep enough here to shovel. So anyway, I worked for a company for 20 years, and I was working part-time as a pastor. But we would go to Washington, D.C., because the company was based there. So we were in an embassy suite. And sales reps from all over the country would come in. I was a sales rep at the time. So I'm in Washington, and then there were a few of us that needed to have dinner because we got in at a certain time from the airport. So I met three other people who I didn't really know, but they were in the company. So we sat together in a bar and grill at the embassy suites, and we're eating. And one of the guys, he knew that I had started with the company in Connecticut. And for some reason, my second year in the company, I moved to Chicago. And he said, well, why'd you move to Chicago? And I said, do you want the short story or the long story? And if it's the long story, it's the God story, right? And so I started to tell him basically that I moved to Chicago to be mentored in the things of God. Because there was a church there I got healed in. There were people flying in from all over the world to get healed. And there was a Bible class going on every night. So we packed up everything we owned in a U-Haul, and we moved to Chicago. And except my snowblower, which didn't fit, and I was wishing I had it when I got to Chicago. But anyway, so I'm telling him this, and he says to me, Mark, I hate God. Oh, wow. And, you know, it just kind of popped into my head what to say back to him. I said, you don't hate God, you hate religion. And then he said, aren't they the same thing? And then this popped in my heart again. And I said, religion is man's way to relate to God. It's a creation of man. Jesus Christ is God's way to relate to us. And so God sent Jesus to put the axe to the root of the tree of religion, which John the Baptist prophesied, which Jesus fulfilled. Religion was axed down by Jesus Christ, and the ones that got really angry at him were the religious people. And they were, you know, we think of the Pharisees as bad people. They were holy. They were good people. And when Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And they were like, oh, they're as righteous as anyone I know. Because no human being on the face of the earth is ever righteous enough to be in the presence of God without being covered in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that puts the axe to the tree. And so I asked Tom, who's not here, if I could talk about the difference between a child of God and a son of God. So here we are. And I, in addition to attending here, I'm also part of a ministry called For His Glory, where we go and we train disciple makers, mostly in Africa right now. And it started in 2015 when I first went. As a matter of fact, I used to pastor in this building. I don't know if you know that. I was a pastor here at Discovery Church. And God called me out. He said, I'm closing the door for you at Discovery, and I'm going to multiply your ministry. And he sent me on the mission field. And I was struggling here because I was always looking for a church where they understood the unconditional love of God and the gifts of the Spirit. And God showed me a vision. You know, you've been in some of those conversations. He's laughing because we've talked about this for years. Where are we going to find a church that has the unconditional love of God in it and the gifts of the Spirit? We couldn't find it. So we gave up the gifts of the Spirit because the love of God was more important. So we always went places where they had the love of God, but they didn't get the gifts of the Spirit. And that was the church that was in this building. There was one that was very gift-oriented, but it drifted from it. God put me in here, I thought, to bring back the gifts, but I couldn't do it. Because I just couldn't move that group of people into the gifts of the Spirit fully. And so a bunch of stuff happened I won't go into, but I left on the mission field. I started going to Africa on a regular basis, and so I left this body. And I come back 5 years later, and it's like, holy cow, this is what I was seeing. This is what I wanted to happen. But it took Tom and Randy and the leaders here to bring what God wanted here on this location here. Amen? Amen. So, and while I was in Africa, we started training disciple makers. You know, the word discipline is where the word disciple comes from. When I got there, there were a few hundred people trained in discipleship. That was in 2015. This year, in 2022, I mean, the year we just finished, 500,000 people were discipled by our teams in Africa. In 1 year, 500,000 people. And the thing about disciplines is disciplines do not bring the life of God. Disciplines help you walk in the power of God. The power of God comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
Amen. The disciplines just help us get in a place where we can receive it. And God does discipline those He loves, but He wants to use the Word of God to discipline us, and He wants to use the Holy Spirit in a different way than we've been taught. Are you ready for the axe on some religion? If you go to chapter 16 of John, he talks exactly about how the Holy Spirit convicts the church. The conviction doctrine in the church is this massive doctrine that doesn't exist in the Bible. It's only like three places in the whole Bible, but it's the biggest thing we have. It's what we talk about the most. The Holy Spirit convicted me that He does convict us, but He convicts us in a different way than we've been taught by religion.
Yes.
Amen? We've been taught by religion that the Holy Spirit's always telling us what we do wrong. He's always telling us about our sins. You don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you about your sins. My wife can tell you mine. She doesn't need a revelation from the Holy Spirit. She can give you a list. It can be in alphabetical order. And it can be endless on a roll. Seriously, we're all imperfect, right? In the natural. Amen? Hallelujah. If we go and read John 16, it's right there in John 16, verses 8 and 9 and 10, and it tells us exactly how the Holy Spirit convicts today. Jesus knew what He was talking about. We should take His words more seriously. He was a really smart guy. Jesus knew what He was talking about. And so He said, the Holy Spirit is given to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in Me. Is that you?
No.
I hope most of you believe in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is not convicting a believer of sin. He's convicting unbelievers that they need a Savior because they're sinners. Then He says He convicts those of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. What He's saying is, if you're a believer in Jesus, your spirit man is seated in heavenly places in Christ, which means you're righteous. And so the Holy Spirit is not convicting you, you're a sinner. He's convicting you of the righteousness of God in Christ. And so instead of saying, don't do that, He says, we don't do that anymore. Amen. And I could preach just on that, but that's not what I came here to talk about. He also convicts the devil that you lost. These people are in victory. You stop talking to them.
Amen.
We just need to take our authority.
That's good.
And so I wanted to talk about the difference between a child of God and a son of God or a daughter of God. The Bible primarily uses the word son, right? And so I just wanted to include daughter there for the ladies here, you know. Because the sons are really daughters too, right? I mean, I'm a bride of Christ. I don't get that. That's a hard one for me. But I am a bride of Christ, and I've had to get over that, right? You know what the number one lust is of, or the sin that so easily besets us as human beings? You know what that is? The desire to be right. I had a disagreement with a pastor. I was serving in adult ministry in this church, and He told me to stop having communion in my small group.
What?
We want to have it in the church. We want it to be important. You don't have the proper vestments, whatever, you know. And so I said, wow, I think we'll be leaving the church. On the way home, God spoke to me and he said, I died to my right to be right on the cross. You die to your right to be right here because there's some things I want you to put in this body. We all need to learn how to die to our right to be right because Jesus Christ died for us. Amen. And none of us, the Bible says, is as right as we can be right. If anyone thinks they know anything, let them know that they know nothing the way it could be known. Amen. It's a verse in the Bible. We really, you know, when there's an argument, husband, wife, whatever, there's always three sides to the argument. His, hers, and God's. And God's is the truth. Amen. And so we should just be humble. Die to our right to be right. We become more receptive of the things of God. And so one of the big differences between a child of God and a son or daughter of God is that the son and daughter of God know that the Holy Spirit is with them. The children of God think God's out there, not in here. We need to always remind ourselves that God is out there, but he's also living in us. When every believer who walked in this place, God walked in this place in them. Amen? And we need to learn how to release those rivers of living water that are already in us in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so a big step to becoming a son of God is knowing that God's in you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. A son and daughter walk in the light of God during the day. They're never in the darkness. They're never letting themselves separate. Well, I shift from a child to a son. You know, I'm committed to being the adult in the room, but sometimes I'm just a spoiled kid, right? Yeah. No one else is like that in here, right? Everybody, you got it all together all the time. You're always the adult in the room. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one. And so there's this principle throughout the Bible that the contrast between light and darkness. It's a principle throughout the Bible. It actually simplifies the reading of the Bible. And it starts in the very beginning where God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he separated the light from the darkness. And then he created... You look like you're puzzled. Are you? Okay, all right. Okay. There's a light and the darkness. There are two themes going through the whole Bible. You know, you have Esau, he was of the darkness. You have Jacob, he was of the light. You have Ishmael, who was of the darkness. You have Isaac, who was of the light. You have David, who was of the light, and you have Goliath, who was of the darkness. The theme, Christ Jesus, who is the light, and you have the Pharisees, who were of the darkness. And so those themes go through the entire Bible. And so when God created the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he created it out of light. And Tom talked about abundance. Abundance is the word for 2023. He created abundance in the garden out of his light. And so there was so much abundance in the garden, they could eat of all the trees of the garden. And so God created so much abundance in that garden that creation actually is all that we have. The wealth in the world, it came from that place. There's 8 billion people in the earth. He created enough abundance in the garden to supply the need for 8 billion people. And if there ends up being 20 billion people, no matter what any government or organization says, there's enough that was in the garden to support those 20 billion people. Amen? And we're going to get them all to go to Jesus, right? Amen? And so in the garden, he created the tree of life, which is of the light, which is Jesus. It wasn't really created. It was there. Jesus is the light. He's the tree of life. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, right? Yeah. You had a word about that? I am the vine. You are the branches. Come unto me that you might have life. Yeah. He is the vine of life or the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. Amen. In the garden, there was another tree called the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were told they could eat of all the trees, but the devil got them to focus on the one they couldn't have, right? And so when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered the darkness. Because God said, the moment you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And so they died spiritually. They went into the darkness. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is part of the darkness. It's actually what brought the darkness into this world. And the darkness that was in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Adam and Eve ate of it, the darkness went in us. So we live in a world of darkness, and we have darkness in our flesh. And we inherited it from Adam. And then the light came in the person of Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And he paid for our darkness. He paid for Adam and Eve's transgression. He paid for our separation and reconnected us with God. He did all that. And he restored our authority in the earth. Amen. And so that's part of our inheritance. So we were talking about Jesus being the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. Who are the kings he's king over? Us. We are. That's part of our inheritance. And so one of the things I want to see happen here today is to pull down the barriers that are keeping us from our inheritance. We have put, fences have been put up in our hearts and our souls that keep us from being all that we can be. Fences are the law. The law is a form of offense. And so there's certain rules that have become part of us that keep us from flowing freely with God. On the other side of the fences are things that we've done or have been done to us that are trauma, that are sin, that are weaknesses, that are hurts, things we haven't gotten over. And so I just want to say right now, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, because in it is a revelation of righteousness. And you, in the name of Jesus, we pull down every fence in your heart, every barrier in your life, every trauma, every evil thing, everything that's been done to you, anything you've done to someone else, anything that you don't feel worthy because of, anything that you've done in your life to hurt someone else, we release all that under the power of the Holy Spirit and then under the blood of Jesus. Amen. In his name. Amen? Amen. 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 That's awesome. He sets us free to be free. Amen? And so the law was not given to make us better people. I didn't know that. When I moved to Chicago, I have a Bible. I underlined all the laws in there. There's a lot of them. The Jews count 613, but there's more because Jesus added on top of it. You know, it's not that you commit adultery. If you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, what if the other one offends you? You already cut this one off. How are you going to cut that one off? And he says, poke out your eye if it offends you. If you poke out this eye, how do you poke out the other one? How do you cut your arms off when you can't even see them? See, he was showing the futility of trying to be good enough for God in our ability. We can only be good enough for God through his son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. So let's look at this in a little more detail. This is from Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave or a servant, some versions say, though he's master of all. And so if you're a child of God, you are under rules, and you're under the people that are pushing those rules. Like, because in verse 2 it says, under the guardian, the stewards, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, which were laws, rules, and regulations. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's everyone, because even if you weren't Jewish, our conscience is a form of law. So Paul talks about our conscience being a form of law. So he adopts us as sons, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that person just shifted from being a child of God to a son of God, because they know God's in them and he's crying, you are my daddy, Abba, right? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. And so a child of God is like a servant or a slave because they're trying to earn the things of God. If we feel guilty, then there's something in my heart that doesn't get the blood of Jesus. If I'm feeling unworthy to come in God's presence, there's something in my heart that's holding me back that hasn't been resolved between me and God. If I'm not coming to God for my inheritance, if I don't believe that he's in me all the time, then I'm not walking in my inheritance. And our inheritance is massive. We are kings and we are queens in the Lord. We have all the well-being that we need. I mean, I could quote scripture after scripture to talk, you know, that scripture means Bible verse. So everybody got that? Okay. I try to use words that are common, you know, just because a lot of times we lose what words mean. But there's Bible verses like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that all the blessings of God are ours in the Spirit. There's a Peter, 2 Peter, it says that everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours through he who called us to glory and virtue. Everything that has to do with life and well-being is already in us in Christ. And so when you see a child of God spoken of, he's not talking about you have a little spirit. That's not what God's talking about, because the Bible clearly says that when I got born again, the spirit in me is the same spirit that's in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he that's joined unto Jesus Christ is one spirit with him. I have the same spirit as Jesus Christ. The Bible says I am a new creature. The Bible says that I am complete in Christ Jesus in the spirit. And so my spirit man is massive. My spirit man is seated in heavenly places in Christ and in me. And I don't know how that works. It's still true. I'm trying to explore it and find out what that means, right? But I have Jesus Christ in me, and wherever I go, I have everything that the person I meet needs. Amen. In Christ. Wow. I was in a gas station. You know how you go up and you swipe your card, and then if the paper doesn't come out and you need a receipt. See, when I go home at night, I have to submit my receipts to my bookkeeper. And heaven help me if I, well, it's not that bad. So I wanted my receipt, so I went in to get it. And I was annoyed, you know. And I should have thought, I got to get to the place where I'm always thinking, this is probably a God opportunity, right? Yeah. So I walk in, this girl's on the phone, and she's just bawling. And so she comes over to me, and I ask her for my receipt. And I say, is everything all right? And she goes, everything's fine. I said, are you sure? Yes. And then I asked her, can I pray for you for anything? Is there anything I can do? She said, no, I'm fine. I said, if Jesus Christ was standing right here in front of you, what would you ask him for? Wisdom. And I said, I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to give you wisdom so when you get it for this situation, you will know that it came from the hand of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen. So I felt better after that about the receipt. So we want to walk in our inheritance, but we first have to believe that it's ours. Amen. I'd like to tell, W.C. Fields said, never do anything with pets or children because they steal the show. So there's this parable about the city dog and the country dog. There were these two brothers. They both wanted a dog at the same time. They went to a friend of theirs that was having their friend wasn't having a litter, but their friend's dog was having a litter. And so they got two identical dogs. They both went home. One lived in the city, and one lived in the country. And they both loved their dogs. They fed them well. They treated them great. The dogs loved them. Everything was great. The city dog, however, had a beautiful yard, beautiful place to live, but it was fenced in. And every time that gate opened up, that dog flew into the world. See the gate there? There's kind of a... And it's open, and he's going, right? And so the problem for the dog was not the love of the master. The problem for the dog was not really even in the dog. The problem was the fence. And so it's the fence. It's the rules that people give us that you can't do. The first church that I got saved in, we couldn't drive red cars because they were flashy. We couldn't wear blue jeans because they're hippie or whatever. You know, we couldn't eat pork. I didn't have a pork steak until I was 50. And bacon, missing out on bacon is like missing out on the kingdom. So I discovered bacon, you know, after I left that church. I bought a red car and I bought a lot of blue jeans. that red car my grandkids are driving, it's still on the road. It must have 100,000 miles on, you know, several 100,000 miles on. So anyway, so the dog, it's the fence. It's the rules that people set up that actually drives us into sin. The law was not given to make us better. The Bible says the law makes sin abound. When we have a rule, there's something in us that wants to break the rule. You know, there's another story. A friend of mine had his daughter was having a birthday party. They were about 10 years old. And he wanted to try this principle of the law stirring up sin. And you know, we need the law when we're children. Like Kim was talking about earlier, it's safer in the yard than in the road. They have to learn that, right? Yeah. It's the stoves are hot, yes. Right? I had a brother pulled an iron down on his head. He was okay, but that's something I learned not to do. Yeah. By watching him, there was this law there: do not pull the iron down on your head. My mother was known in the emergency room by her first name. There were seven of us, she was there a lot. And so he goes to the kids in the party, and he says, listen, kids, come here. I want to tell you something. Thou shalt not spit on the roses. Thou shalt not spit on the roses. And then he went into the house and was watching them from the window. And you could see some that were so defiant, they walk up to the roses and go, like that on the rose. That's one personality type, right? I'm going to break, and that's me. I'm going to break that law. They don't apply to me. They apply to everyone else, but not me, especially when I'm in my car.
Amen.
Just ask my accountant, my bookkeeper. I have a little helper in the car. And sometimes it's really been helpful, but anyway, I won't go there. You guys know what I'm talking about.
Right? I know.
Oh, yeah, I know you don't. And some other of the kids would want it, where they're walking up to the roses, they wanted to spit so bad, but they just couldn't do it. They just wouldn't do it. And so what he was showing was that when there's a law, it stimulates something in a human being, because of we are all descended from Adam, that we want to break it. And so what did God do? He actually took the law away between us and God. And you can check out the Bible. Go look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says he took the Ten Commandments, which he called the ministry of death, and took it out of the way by his cross, the Ten Commandments. He talked in that very same place about the letter kills and the spirit gives life. Several other places, one of them is in Colossians. We're going to talk about that right now. Well, the other dog, the country, we forgot about the country dog. We got to fill in on the country dog. The country dog could go anywhere he wants. Where does he hang out? At the feet of his master. You take down the rules, and then people all of a sudden are not conscious about their sin. They're not conscious about the rules. They're not conscious about religion. They're conscious about their master, their source, and they hang out at his feet. Amen?
Amen.
We're free.
Amen. Yeah.
All things are lawful for me. They really are. It does say after that not everything's helpful. But we don't even focus on all things are lawful for me. We focus on things are not helpful, and that's what we focus on. But actually, the focus is that Jesus took away the law between us and God, not between each other. God frowns on murder. And he put the government in place to take care of that, right? And so he takes care of things going on between us. But he took down the law between us and God, so there's never any separation from us. Amen? So we sit at his feet. So in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven a few of your transgressions." All of your transgressions, right? Tom reads it almost every other week from Psalm 103 that he forgave all our sins and he cast them as far as the east is from the west. You know how far our sins have been cast from us? Infinity. And you know what? God, you are forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future.
Amen.
It's the future ones that get us. We think when we come to Christ, we get a clean slate. No, I would have dirtied my slate the next day, right? I can't be free having a slate. The law is a slate. You know, you write down your sins on this slate. No, he threw away the slate, nailing it to his cross. He took it away. And you know, he forgave your future sins. So even when you screw up tomorrow, you don't have to run away from God. He's right there. He said he'd never leave you. We run away from God. We just need to turn around and hug him and say, "Lord, help me in the future," right? Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus. But you know how I know that all, how he,
you can do this, come on.
I can do it. You know how he forgave all future sins? All your future sins? Because his sacrifice was 2,000 years ago, and all your sins were future sins from the sacrifice that paid for it. All your sins are future sins. Amen? So get over it. Just leave it down and you know, we're butterfly, you know, metamorphosis, born again, means you're a butterfly. You're no longer a worm. But a butterfly can hang out with the worms. And we do that. We're not a butterfly. We're just a stupid butterfly. Right? Because sin is stupid and it will kill you. Right? And so the Holy Spirit keeps saying, we don't do that anymore. Amen? He doesn't say, you no good, no account Christian. Stop doing that. He says, we don't do that anymore. And just ask me, I'll give you the strength to stop it, and I'll keep you focused on Jesus so you won't even think about it. Right. The problem that we, for us going sinning, is we're like Kim talked about, we're thinking about the wrong things. Yeah. You can't be tempted about something you don't think about. So keep thinking about God and keep running his verses from the Bible through your mind, and the Bible says that all that you do will prosper. Amen. Psalm 1, right? It's the meditation psalm. That Psalm 1 teaches us how to meditate. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't live in the counsel of the ungodly. That's how it starts. So it's saying, stop listening to the world. But his delight is in the Torah, is the word there. It uses the word law, but it's Bible. Torah is the word in the Hebrew. But his delight is in the Torah, or the Bible of the Lord, and in his Bible does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that beareth his fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither. We'll bear fruit when it's time, and we won't ever wither. And whatever we do will prosper. That's the problem with us is we're either still plugged into the world and listening to that voice, or we're not plugged into the Word of God enough. And we would mature from children to adults, children to sons and daughters of God, if we got into the Word more and we fasted the world. Amen? Jesus said this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Remember, the disciples couldn't cast the demon out? They went to Jesus and they said, we couldn't cast him out. And Jesus was ticked off. Go look at his words. He didn't say anything kind about the disciples. He said this kind goes out through only through prayer and fasting, because they were wondering, well, how come we couldn't? And he said, it's because of your unbelief. And this kind, not demon, it's usually taught that way, this kind of unbelief in context, you know, the Bible will come alive if you read it in context, you know. This kind of unbelief only comes out through prayer and fasting. Fast the voice of the world and focus on the voice of God. Amen? You guys okay? Okay. And so I wanted to talk about an actual real case of someone who is dealing with this. This story is called The Prodigal Son, but it should probably, and which means in English, the wasteful son. Yeah. But it should be the forgiving father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or the accepting father, the loving father, is really what the name should be. And so to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want to share a share of my estate now before you die. Really nice kid, right? So his father agreed to divide his wealth between him and his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him. The man sent him to the field to feed the pigs. He was so hungry, what the pigs were eating was looking good to him. No one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. Here am I dying of hunger. So he's seeing himself as a servant, which means he's still a child, right? I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. Again, he's still a child. But he's coming back, which is the first step to becoming a son or a daughter of God. So he returned home to his father. And while he was a long way off, the father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. all covered with pig stuff and, you know, all that. And he kissed him, right? Hugged him. And that's God. He's always there waiting for us. He's always there for waiting us to come back to him, always. So we don't have to leave him at all, you know? His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father completely ignores his confession. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe, which is symbolic of the righteousness of Christ. He restored his righteousness. And put it on him. And the finger, the ring for his finger, which is authority and sonship, was all restored. But it was always his. He could have gone back in the house and got it. It was, the problem was in the son. The son wasn't going back and getting his inheritance. And that's us. We need to be quick and to go back to God when we feel like we've strayed, but we got to get to the point where we never stray. Yeah. You know, you just keep thinking about Jesus, you don't think about sin. Amen? Yeah. So they're going to kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate with feast for this son of mine that was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but he's now found. So the party began. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so the father is accepting. See, most of us believe, maybe all of us believe that God loves us because God is love. The rub is, do we really feel like he likes us? Sometimes we don't look at ourselves as very likable, you know? And do we feel that he accepts us? And that's the fence you have to pull down. Because God, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 said, before I formed you, every one of you, in the womb, I knew you. You're God's idea. Yeah. And wherever you are in your life, he's ready to take you to the next step in him. He loves you unconditionally, and he accepts you fully because he sent his son Jesus, and he traded Jesus for you. He traded Jesus for you, 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 every one of you. He would have come for every one of you. And because he's God, he made us all, and he could be traded for us all. And so God paid the penalty for each of you. So you, each of you, have equal value with God as God sees in Jesus. And so you are accepted. And he does like you. And he sees possibilities for you that are beyond your ability to imagine. Amen? Hallelujah. God's good. So we always do great, but how? How do we do this, right? So the first one is remind yourself that God loves and accepts and lives in you. Yep. And you have to remind yourself every day because the world is designed to steal that from you.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 4, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for he for himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel God's gone, that's on you, not him. Bible says, if I build again the things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. God doesn't make me a transgressor anymore. Once I've received Jesus, past, present, and future sins are gone. I'm the one that brings them back. They're under the blood and they are gone. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Of course, I could talk on that for a day, but remember that God, it's going to be shorter than that. we're almost done. Remember that God has forgiven you because of Jesus' sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. So we are forgiven because of what Jesus did. So you're probably thinking, well, then why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 when he's sharing the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive everyone, your Father won't forgive you? Because Paul writes, we're already forgiven, so because you're forgiven, forgive others. Well, Jesus is really smart. Jesus is really smart. And he knew that he was going to go to the cross and pay for our sins. And he knew, he told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, you must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. You must be born again, right? So he knew that people were going to be born of the Spirit. He was telling them what to do to get the darkness out of your soul, right? So come from a position that you're already forgiven and then forgive everyone. Because if you're going to forgive everyone, the people that wounded you, the people that did bad things to you, the people that said things to you, all the hurts from parents or whatever, all those things you have to forgive. And now you've been given the power. If you commit to forgiving all of them, the Holy Spirit comes, gives you the power to forgive them. And then they're not the ones that are forgiven. You're forgiven. I could tell you a story about a lady who I just watched her decline because she wouldn't forgive her husband or left her with three kids and no support. And she's right. It was rotten what he did. But eventually, I would pray for her. She'd get better. But then she'd go right back. And I said, Pat, you got to let that go. You got to forgive him. Yeah. And you know, I was talking to her son at the memorial, unforgiveness killed her. Literally. I was at the memorial and her son said, you know, Mark, she hadn't sat up in weeks. But I said, Mom, you're suffering. Why don't you just go home? And she lifted up her arms and sat up. And he said, I felt Jesus come in the room. And I felt her eyes open, saw her eyes open, and I saw her go with Jesus. That's what you call a good death. So even though she didn't live in the fullness, wonderful woman, head of Women's Aglow. I mean, she led a lot of people to Jesus, a wonderful life, but it could have ended better. But she's better than all of us right now.
Yeah.
Amen. Just because she had that in her heart and that darkness limited her ministry, her life on earth, she's happier than we are today, right? To go with Jesus. So be sun-focused, not sin-focused. You know, we're very sin-focused as a people. If we do something wrong, we're in the darkness. We feel like we're in the darkness. We separate from God. We go into the darkness. We can dim the light. And so what we do is we try to get these sins out of our life. God, I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me for that. I did this. I wish I'd done that. And we just keep shoveling this darkness out of our heart, out of our room. We keep trying to shovel the darkness out. When all we have to do is turn to Jesus and say, thank you for forgiving me, Lord. And the light comes on. And the darkness flees the room. Amen. Because our confessions are weak because we confess to be forgiven when we should be confessing that we are forgiven.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
If I'm confessing that I am forgiven, I'm not adding my confession to get me forgiven. I'm acknowledging that Jesus was enough to forgive me.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And then I ask him for strength and the Holy Spirit not to do it again. But now my attention is on him rather than on sin.
Yeah.
And so we need to be sin conscious. Okay, there we go. We need to be sun conscious, not sin conscious. Amen? Amen. And so there's some revelations we talked about here, and they're in the church, and the church needs to grow in these things as a body. And there's some books that I've read. The Bible's a great one, you know. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, I mean, they're strong in the unconditional love of God, right? And meditating verses from those chapters is wonderful. But if you want to see a perspective of someone who grew in this understanding, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey is a great book. The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. You know, Chuck was kneeling by the side of his bed. And he was saying, Lord, please forgive me for this. Please forgive me for that. Please forgive me for this. And God said, what's sin? He said, well, you know, I did this, 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 and this. And God said, what's sin? He did it again. God said, what's sin? He realized, oh, it's been cast as far as the east is from the west, even before I committed it. Oh, and he just had this awakening into the unconditional love of God. That God gave him total forgiveness free, and because of that, he fell so in love with God. You don't do those sins anymore, you're so in love with God, right?
Yeah.
It's knowing that we're forgiven, we fall in love with God. And when we fall in love with God, we stop sinning. And so that's Chuck Swindoll. He said, I did ministry for 25 years wrong. Now I'm doing it right. Classic Christianity and Growing Grace are two of my favorite by Bob George. So those are great books to use. So what I would like to do to close is, and you know what, this service, even though it's a little longer, is not near as long as African.
Yeah.
You know, you come in at 9 o'clock, ask Laura, she goes with us. You come in at 9 o'clock in the morning and you're there until 3 p.m, you know, and everyone's in the choir. Each part of the church comes up and sings and dances. It's like brutal. It's uplifting for the first 2 hours, but so So I would like anyone who would like to have the revelation that we are unconditionally loved and accepted by God, and that you're a son of God, not a child of God, I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to pray over you to receive that revelation. And then, to deepen it, I would encourage anyone who wants to come up to the prayer team and let the prayer team pray over you to deepen that revelation. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, this is a revelation. This is not something that can be taught. It can only be caught. And so, Lord, I ask that everyone who's standing would catch this revelation of the unconditional love of Christ, that the cross of Jesus Christ was huge, that his resurrection was huge, and that Pentecost was huge, and that the whole world ended on Pentecost and after the cross, and that we are living in a new age, Lord, and this is the age where all the ends of time are coming together on this church today, Lord, on these people standing, amen, and that they are part of a new age that is going to bring the kingdom of God into manifestation. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for these people here. We thank you for they are your called out ones to bring your kingdom into manifestation. Yes. Yes. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, I declare blessing upon you, revelation of his unconditional love and grace and his truth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.